There's an outline if you want to follow along, and you'll see that we're going to talk about deceptions. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Also, if you know, if you have any prayer requests, I just want to, just as a way of reminder, there's a little tear-off tab that you can, you know, if you're a guest, we're so welcomed you're here. Obviously, if you're watching online, you can't tear the tab off, but you can go online and tell us if there's any prayer requests that you have, but we'd love to be able to meet you. And every Tuesday, we get together as a staff, we pray for you. And by you filling this out, you can leave it in the offering plate as you leave on both sides. And know that we're going to be praying for you this week as a church. We just take that time and do that. But you'll see the outline there as well as we talk about deception. Now, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. And I want to talk to you about deception in this regard. Deception's all around us. Can we agree on that? You know, no matter where you go, no matter what you face, you're going to face deception in this world. And it's all around us. How can we navigate through this? When I talk to you today about deception, I'm not talking about just when you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're deceived and then you come to the knowledge of Christ. How many of you know that you can be walking with Christ and still deception will try to get in your path, right? Okay, so keep your ears open is what I'm trying to say. Because sometimes what we do is we say, oh, I'm no longer deceived, I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm saved and I still get deceived. The enemy still tries to tempt me. You know, sometimes we could easily think, well, I've been walking with Jesus for 10 years now, so, you know, I'm good, you know, I can kind of cruise control. As a matter of fact, that's a moment that you're going to hear me use this phrase a lot called an opportune moment. It's when the enemy looks for us to get comfortable. It's when the enemy looks for us to get weak or hungry. That's when he comes in and he tries to bring a greater deception. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because many times in life, we notice the major things that take place, but we don't really look at the minor things. Let me give you an example. You're driving down the highway, Highway 30, Highway 61. You got four lanes of traffic. There's an accident on the other side. What does everybody do? They slow down so they can watch and see what's going on. We notice the major things, you know, and then you get frustrated with people because they're driving so slow just to watch an accident. We notice maybe it's a major thing like a, I don't know, a relational breakup or something. That's major. We notice that. Maybe your car broke down. That's a major thing, but you didn't pay attention to the minor thing that said check engine for the last 3 months, right? You know, there's, even today in our world, we focus on the major things. In the last few years, we focused on things like COVID and racism and politics and unemployment and stimulus check. Is it good or is it bad? These are the major things that we focused on. But we've not paid attention to the minor things that led up to it. The minor things that led up to it. And that's what I want to talk about today is these minor deceptions, so we can be careful, so we can catch them and harness them. I would love to give you a bunch of examples that are in my head, but I want to be very careful to not get on a soapbox. I want to be very careful not to get or sound political or anything like that. But moments like, this is the first one I thought of was, schools. I remember when we started talking about what's going on in our schools over the last 20 years, you know, what has changed so much? Why is it so horrible? These major events, these shootings that take place, and it's almost as if the students are leading now instead of the teachers. Well, you know, I go back to way back here in time when we took prayer out of the school. It was a minor thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Taking prayer out is a major thing, but we treated it as minor. And as soon as that was taken out of the school, things progressively got worse to where we're now focusing on the major thing, but we're ignoring the minor thing back here. So that's just an example. I could give you a number more, but I don't want to, like I said, get on a soapbox. So my question today as we go through this message is, where is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Where maybe you're looking at major things, you know, a financial situation that's going on. Do we move or don't we move? You know, fill in the blank. And sometimes we focus on the major thing, not realizing there's some minor things that happen back here. Deceptions, maybe ways that we've been tempted or we've made bad choices. We've sinned. We've done something, you know. How did we get there? A lot of times it's because of the minor things that led up to it. I want to give you a few examples. I'm only going to make 3 points today, and I'm going to use three people as an example. But I want to start in Luke chapter 4. And that's going to be really my focus. You've got the outline there where you can follow along and see where we're going, but this is Jesus when he's getting ready to go into public ministry. It says, Jesus, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And as he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, the devil said to him, I'll give all of this domain and its glory to you, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, or worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, all of a sudden the enemy knows scripture here, by the way. The enemy says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You ever have your parents say, don't test me? Here we go. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. That's a key word right there that we're going to focus on. Jesus, in verse 14, says, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. It's interesting to me, first of all, how much of the Word of God, the Scripture, the enemy knows, and he's not afraid to take it and use it against you, right? He'll give you reasons to religify. That's not really a word, but I'm making it one right now. To religify everything and say, go ahead and do it after all, you know, and he'll give you all these excuses. They're minor deceptions along the way. Have you ever been deceived by somebody or something? Well, I think if we were honest, we'd all have to raise our hand, right? Hey, have we all ever looked at something and thought it was one way when it really wasn't, and you know the truth behind it was different? Things can look one way, and we can be deceived by it, and so we've got to look out for this, because deception will always make you look like a fool. It will always make you look like a fool. There was a story of an elderly, old-looking man sitting in his porch in a rocking chair, but he seemed to have a really good attitude, but he looked really old, and the lady was walking by one day, and she just couldn't believe how active and his attitude was good. She said, what's the key to your great attitude, you know, being the age that you are? And he said, I smoke weed, 3 packs of cigarettes a day, drink like a fish, and I sin whenever I want. And she said, really? She goes, how old are you? And he goes, 26. You may perceive or project a good attitude or say everything's going well, but you're only deceiving yourself, because the effects, they start to erode you, not just physically, but spiritually, relationally, emotionally. It hits you on every avenue. If you were to look up the word deception, it would define it this way. It's the act of making someone believe something that is not true. It's the act of deceiving someone. An act or statement intended to make people believe something that is not true. By definition, we see that deception isn't just about not knowing what you're doing is wrong. It's about knowing what you're doing is wrong, and you're trying to do everything. You're trying to be tricky and slick and maneuver and manipulate so that you can get what you want. And the enemy is a master of this. There's times I've been deceived. Now let's just clear this up. There's times when deception has shown up. I knew that it was deception. I knew it was wrong, but I wanted it. And so I would actively engage in it. And then there was times when I was deceived by somebody unbeknownst to me. And in both times, it made me look foolish. It made me look foolish. Deception will always do that. And that's not only happened to you and to me, but it's happened to a number of people in the Bible. These are called opportune moments. When you find that the enemy is coming and tempting you and trying to deceive you, these are opportune moments, because depending upon what you choose is going to determine the outcome that your life will go. Think with me in the Bible. How many of you remember a story about a couple people named Ananias and Sapphira? Do you remember them? A couple people in the Bible, they were doing this work for the church. They had this land that they sold, this money they got. They were supposed to give the money, but they kept a little bit back. And because of that, Ananias lied. He went before them, and they knew he lied. And they said, you know, what have you done with the money? He lied about it. And because of the deception that got into his heart and into his life, he lied. And because he lied, it says in the Bible that he died immediately right there. Then they brought in Sapphira, Ananias, Sapphira, yes. And they asked her, and she lied. She died because of the deception that was in her life. You know what? If that's the way it worked in today's world, you lie, you die, I think there would be a huge transformation process in our world today, don't you? Yeah. Truth is, we all probably would die. But you see, there was something happening there where deception got in and destroyed them. Peter in the Bible, great man of God. Doesn't mean he's always great. Doesn't mean he had a great, you know, past or anything, but he was following Christ. Christ, I got your back. I will be there for you. You can count on me. And then he denies him three times. Why? Because deception got in. Jacob was deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, tricked and ended up marrying Leah and Rachel. David was tricked, or deception got in there when he was in Potiphar's house and his wife was falsely accusing him, which we'll look at in just a moment. Samson was deceived by Delilah, but he was kind of cooperating with that one, if you know what I mean. He knew kind of what was going on, but it was deception. It got in there. This just goes to show, it's not, oh, deception happens to those who don't believe in Jesus. So if I believe in Jesus, I'll no longer have to worry about that. I would argue almost the opposite. When you are feeding yourself spiritually, living your life for Christ, I think the enemy comes at you harder. I think he's just sneakier about it. That's at the heart of deception. Even back to the book of Genesis, you got the serpent. What's the serpent doing to Adam and Eve? Deceiving them. It's deception from the very, very beginning. So today what I want to talk about, I want to reference three biblical characters: Jesus, Joseph, and Esau. It's kind of an odd mix, isn't it? It sounds like a law firm, right? You know, you got problems, call 1-800, Jesus, Joseph, and Esau. But we're going to learn something from them today. Esau, by the way, is Joseph's uncle. And let's begin with Jesus. During his period in time when the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Jesus after he had been baptized in the Jordan River, this was the beginning of his public ministry. And he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. Now, if you're not familiar with fast, we've been talking about it a little. Foursquare has challenged a 40-day fast. We're about a week into it. And if you're saying, oh, I forgot all about it, you can start now, you know. But fasting is just an act of giving up something in the physical because you desire something more in the spiritual. So maybe, you know, if you feel like the Lord's leading you to do that, do it. If he's not leading you to do it, then don't, because you don't want to just pretend. But Jesus says that he went into the wilderness and fasted. Why would he do that? He's getting ready to go into this public ministry. He wants to know that he knows that he knows. He's hearing clearly from the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm going to give up all of this and spend time with you. And the Bible says Jesus was full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, those 40 days, he was hungry. If you went 40 days without eating, would you be hungry? I can't go 40 minutes usually without being hungry, right? And it says that the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He tried to deceive him. He says, let's do it. His second alternative, you know, you don't need to do all of this. You could just, you know, Subway, Piers, right there, right? You're the creator. You can do whatever you want. So go ahead and do it. Show us what you got. Show us all the plans that you have. After 40 days, Jesus was hungry and the devil spoke to him, but Jesus overcame him and overcame that temptation there's nothing wrong with friends, but nothing wrong with family, nothing wrong with community, but he didn't overcome the devil by them. He overcame them by the written word, the word of God. When the devil had ended every temptation, the Bible says, he departed from him until an opportune moment. You see, being hungry was an opportune moment. Jesus faced that temptation, overcame it. And it says, Jesus then returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, I noticed something when I was reading this. The Bible says he was led into the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, right? If you look in your Bibles, it'll say that. He was led into the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But he returned in the power of the Spirit. And I thought, that's different. There's something different there. Something happened. Something changed. There's something that went on in the wilderness that wouldn't have happened in his life had he not gone in there. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the enemy, the Bible tells it, or the devil, you know, led into the wilderness, or left there to face the enemy in the wilderness. But he returned in the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not asking you to answer now. I'm asking you to think about this, okay? The question is for you personally, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you when I say this? What turns somebody filled with the Spirit into somebody that's empowered with the Spirit? What does that mean to you? Jesus went in filled with the Spirit, but came out empowered. For you, maybe you're going through a wilderness moment right now. It feels like it's been 40 days, 40 years, 40 decades. Am I ever going to see an answer? Is Jesus ever going to show up? Are things ever going to change? You're filled with the Spirit. You love Jesus. You're not questioning that. But what's going to happen? What is it going to take for you to return empowered with the Holy Spirit? See, your destiny is tied to that opportune moment. That is an opportune moment when you're in the wilderness. Now, I know being in the wilderness isn't fun. Yes, we like to hike, we like to camp, go on trails. That's not the wilderness we're kind of talking about. Jesus didn't go find some KOA campground and hang out. Jesus was in a wilderness situation in his life where there was temptations and there was distractions and the enemy was constantly banging at his door. Can you identify with that? And it says that he overcame him in all of those deceptive thoughts by going back to the Word of God. Did you know that the most subtle of deceptions will hit you the hardest when you're hungry? Think about it. When you're hungry, you're willing to sacrifice some things that you would not sacrifice if you were full. It's an opportune moment. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not hungry right now. Really? Because hunger doesn't just have to do with food. Some of us here may be hungry for affection. Some of us may be hungry for attention. Some of us may be hungry for prestige. Some of us may be hungry for power. These are all opportune moments, and the devil waits for them. He waits for us to get to that place, and then he tries to slip us this deception. It's an opportune moment that can allow you the opportunity in those moments to either grow in your faith or maybe recede in your faith, depending on what you choose. You may grow in your understanding, or it may limit your understanding. It's why in Luke chapter 22, it says that Peter was going through an opportune moment. He was going through a struggle, and Jesus looked at Peter. Do you remember this scripture? And Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Do you remember that? He said, he's asked to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith would not fail. What's he saying? He says, you're going through a wilderness right now, and the enemy's going to try to deceive you, but I'm praying that your faith will overcome. I'm praying that you will have, and I will give you all the grace and the mercy that you need through my Holy Spirit. But how many of you know a person will never know the opportunity to know how true holiness, or to know what true holiness is, until you've had an opportunity to be truly unholy? That make sense? Say it one more time. A person will never know the opportunity to know what true holiness is until you've had an opportunity to be truly unholy. Now, I can identify with that because I remember the BC days, the before Christ. I remember before when Jesus was not a part of my life. Those unholy moments were easily attained. Let's put it that way. You know, you always look for love in all the wrong places. You look for attention. You look for... And when I gave my heart to Jesus, a lot of those things came with me. And I had to learn these opportune moments. I need to trust the Holy Spirit. I need to trust the Lord in that process. A person needs to grow through temptations and overcome them to understand what it means to truly be holy. Being truly holy, by the way, doesn't mean you're perfect. Did you know that? It doesn't mean you're not always perfect. It means when you fall down, you get back up. When you fall down, you get back up. When you fall down, you get back up. It's part of the relationship, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. Do you get that? My dad got it. How about the rest of you? I just want you to hear it because that's something we can easily forget. Well, why would the power of the Holy Spirit be available to me? Because I know what I do wrong. I know what I think on. I know the bad thoughts I dwell on. I know that I'd rather not see them in my life. I know that I'd rather, you know, you fill in the blank. And because you know all of this, you somehow believe that the power of the Holy Spirit's not available to you because you're so bad or you're so wrong or you're so evil. But he's telling you the power of the Holy Spirit's available to you because he knows you think all those things. And the only thing that's going to overcome it is the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you think that you're not good enough for God, you've got to change your thinking. For God so loved this world that he gave his only son for you, so that he could bring his Holy Spirit to your darkened little corner of your world, your wilderness situation, if you will, so that you could leave empowered with the Holy Spirit. While going through certain trials, God avails his power to you and to me. And you and I need to tap into that. Let me jump over to Joseph for just a moment. Joseph, he's a great example of this. At an early age, Joseph was mocked, rejected, hated by his brothers. In fact, his brothers got so sick of him, they threw him into a pit and they left him for dead. And then they decided, hey, we might as well make some money off this guy. So they sold him into slavery. How horrible is that? I mean, I'm sure that you maybe have siblings that you thought, yeah, I've thought about selling my siblings or throwing them in a pit, you know. But they actually did it. They did it and then went back and lied about what happened to them and all that stuff. Fast forward the tape. He's been thrown in a pit. All his brothers hate him. And then they say, well, we just don't want to have to stand before God and say we killed our brothers, so let's just sell them, all right? And so they do that. Now, fast forward the tape, if you will. Joseph is now an adult. He went from the pit. He's put in the palace. He's serving in the palace. He's, you know, at least made it up the ranks to be able to kind of serve. I mean, that's way better than the pit, isn't it? That's way better than dying. And so he's thinking, it's good, I've arrived, but here's the problem that he runs into. He runs into Mrs. Potiphar. Remember Mrs. Potiphar? Yeah? She starts making advances at him, and she goes, the Bible says, to reach out to grab his clothes, and what does he do? Runs. But as he runs, she tears off a piece of clothing or gets a hold of some item of clothing, enough that she can falsely accuse him of abuse. So she can say, look what he did, because he didn't respond to her advances. He did the right thing, and now he's in a poor situation. You know, sometimes deception, when it comes into your life, though you make the right choice, you feel like you're getting the brunt and the false accusations that are coming your way, and you're saying, what's going on? You're in a wilderness situation. As a matter of fact, he ended up in prison. This dude went from a pit to a palace to a prison. And it was in the prison where he had an opportune moment. I don't know about you, but if I had a sibling, which I have thought about selling my sister time and time again, you know, when I was younger, she's probably thought about throwing me in a pit, so we're even, right? But let's say my sister, you know, threw me down in a pit, sold me to slavery, and, I end up getting falsely accused. I'm not feeling much love for my sister at this time. I'm not feeling much warmth that's going on here. But yet, he's making all the right decisions, and he struggled. He had that in his past, and now he's in the prison again. And this is an opportune moment. If that happened to me, I think I would be in prison, pounding my fist. This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this always happening to me? You know how that goes. And he could sing that song, or he could just simply say, Jesus, I'm going to lean into you. God, whatever you want, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. That had to be a hard, now I'm sure he didn't sing that song necessarily, but that would be a hard song to sing while in prison, being falsely accused. And it's during those times, because he made those choices in that opportune moment, deception would try to sneak in and tell him why he doesn't deserve this and why he should be mad at God, but yet he chooses in that moment to lean into God. Now, Scripture tells us that we're to flee from temptation, right? Ooh, let me try that again. Scripture tells us to flee from temptation, right? Okay, yeah, that's good. Whew. Oh, I can sleep better tonight now. Yeah, you always run from temptation. Because temptation is just one of the tools that the enemy uses to deceive you. He'll do it like this. You're not getting really much attention from your wife. It's not like she really likes to hang around with you. She's always busy anyway. But, oh, Sally Jane there, she always smiles at you at work. She's always saying hi. She's always touching your arm. And you start going, yeah, that's a trick of the enemy. It's a deception that says, you know what? She can give you what your wife can't. How many of you know that's false, by the way? That is a covenant relationship that you have with your wife. How good, how healthy or unhealthy it is, that's something you have to work on. But the enemy will do everything. Now, it works both ways, okay? So I'm picking on the guys. But let's say some tall, dark, and handsome man starts to pay you attention, ladies. He's giving you attention at work. He makes you laugh. And that, you know, I've learned that that's an important quality, you know. He just makes me laugh. I feel good. And he always says hi to me. As a matter of fact, every once in a while, he brings me, when he stops by Dunkin' Donut, he'll grab me my favorite donut. He's just a sweet guy. And he starts to flirt with you a little bit. Watch out. That's deception. That's something the enemy, he's laying a trap for you. Guys, you're at work, and all of a sudden there's an attractive lady that walked by, and she always wants to come by your cubicle, or she'll always come by your station or your office and say something. Be careful, and be ready to run if you have to. Run, Forrest, run. Because that is a trap. But it's not just in physical relationships, you know, it's in responsibilities that you have in your family, raising your children. Heck, if you're on a diet and you drive by Dairy Queen and it screams, come in and get some, run, you know, do whatever you got to do. Because if we don't learn to do this, those deceptions get in there. And the first thing we learn, write this down in your outlines, is the first step in subtle deceptions is not sin, but it's the consideration of sin. It's the consideration of sin. Think with me for a moment of Judas in the Bible. You remember Judas? When we think of Judas, what do we always think of? Well, we think of him betraying Jesus, right? Oh, Judas, you know, yeah, Judas is the one that sold Jesus out, you know, snitched on him. And you know, we all know snitches get stitches, right? And so that's kind of his reputation that he gets, and that's pretty sad. But think with me on this for a moment. Before he ever committed the betrayal, he had to first consider it. He had an opportune moment. He had a moment where he could have said, no, I'm not going to do that, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to do it. If you consider it, whatever it is in your life, it will reel you in. It might not jerk on the line like a fisherman and start like you're out at sea, you know, with a big old marlin. It'll be more like on the riverbank where you hook a fish and the bobber goes down. What does the fisherman do? Nothing. The bobber goes down again. Nothing. He sets a hook. And then he just takes his time, reels him in slowly, giving him a false sense of security that everything's going to be okay until he's in the frying pan. And that's how it always happens. If you consider it, whatever it is, it will reel you in. If the temptation is around you all the time, then know this. God will always give you the grace to overcome what you can't get away from. But he's not going to be able to give you the full amount of grace if you're not willing to remove yourself from that environment. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I have a drinking problem. Now, I want to clarify, I do not have a drinking problem. Did you all get that on the internet? I want to make sure you hear that. You know, no editing this thing. But let's say that I have a drinking problem. Where's the last place I should be hanging out? The bar. Why? Because it's there in that environment where I'm going to consider some things. I'm going to reevaluate and rethink, and I'm going to justify why. Well, one more is going to be okay. What can it hurt? You see, God says, I'll give you the grace that you need in abundance. But he says, but don't place yourself in those environments because you'll start to consider why it's okay. You'll start to consider why you can do what it is that you're going to do. So, let me introduce you to Esau. Esau is the third example. In the Bible, there is Jacob and Esau. And Esau, Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, if you remember this in the Old Testament. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the second born, okay? And one day, as they were growing, I'm going to go through the story a little quick. They're growing up now. Esau was hungry. Esau was the hunter. Jacob was more the cook. Esau was the manly, rugged, kind of like Grizzly Adams, hairy arms, hunter, always smelled like game because he was out. Jacob was more the mama's boy and would be at home and, you know, learning how to make muffins in the kitchen with mom kind of a thing. There's nothing wrong with that. He learned to cook. And what happened was this. One day Esau was hungry after hunting. He came home to the aroma of Jacob's stew that was brewing, you know, on their stove or whatever, the fire. Esau had not caught any game, and he asked Jacob for a bowl of stew. He said, "Brother, I'm hungry. Give me a bowl of stew." However, Jacob was crafty in what he said. He said, "I'll give you a bowl of stew if you give me your birthright." It's pretty crafty. He's being pretty slick here. According to the Old Testament, one of the things we got to remember is this. The birthright was extremely valuable. You know, like you and I would be like, let's say I come home and my sister Dawn had made some chili. And I said, "Oh man, I'm famished, I'm starving." And I said, "Give me a bowl of chili." And she goes, "I'll give you a bowl of chili. You give me your house." I'd be like, whatever. You know, what good is a house to me if I'm dead from starvation? But in my head, I'm thinking, I'm going to eat the chili and then I'm not going to give you squat. That's what I'm gonna, you know, that's kind of how we think. But in that culture, it was a big deal. There was a sense of, because of the environment and the way they were raised, that your birthright was extremely valuable. Because here's what it did. It gave the eldest child a double portion of their inheritance, along with the destiny that a father crowns on his firstborn. So Esau shows up, says, "I'm hungry, give me some stew." And Jacob goes, "I'll give you some stew if you give me the birthright." And Esau said, "Deal." He said, "I'm hungry." Here's the second thing you need to know about deception. The devil, he's always going to camouflage the consequences. He's always going to camouflage the consequences. At an opportune moment, Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. That better have been a good bowl of stew, because he traded everything of value. But later it says in the Bible that he hated Jacob for what had happened. And so Esau plotted to kill Jacob. He was going to kill him after he realized the consequences of his decision. Now, have you ever done something that you weren't proud of? You thought you could get away with, and then it came back to get you? Anybody? You ever made a poor decision, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, man." Now, I've shared this illustration before, and I'm not proud of it, okay? But I like to be transparent, because this was an opportune moment for me. I was younger back in the day. Now, we lived in Comanche. And in Comanche at that time, 1993-ish, something like that, if you wanted to have your garbage taken out, you had to go to the grocery store and buy stickers and put it on the bag. Did anyone remember that? I hated that. It made me so mad. I'm like, it's garbage. I've got to go to the store and buy a sticker, then come back, put it on the bag so I can set it out there so you can take the garbage out. I just had a chip on my shoulder. I didn't want to do that. I thought, that is the stupidest thing I've heard. And I went to school in the Quad Cities at the time. And so I thought, you know, forget this. I threw the trash can in the back of my trunk, and I thought, I got to drive down the highway, back roads to school. I'm just going to chuck it in the ditch. Who's going to know, right? Now, I know it's not my proudest moment, okay? And it's still an embarrassing story, but Jesus healed me over this, all right? And so, because here's what I thought. Who really cares? It's garbage. It's going to go to the landfill anyway. I mean, the ditch, the landfill. I mean, it's not like there's not enough garbage around here anyway. So I justified every reason why it was okay. Who's going to care if I put this garbage can or this garbage bag in the ditch? Let me tell you who's going to care. The sheriff's deputy. I was at school one night. Lisa gets a knock on the door. It's the sheriff's deputy. And her first thought was probably either, is Jim okay or what has Jim done? It's one of those two things. Remember, this is the BC days, okay? His grace isn't there yet. And he said, is your husband Jim Machen? She said, yes. Is he home? No. Well, would you tell him that we would really like to talk to him? Who's going to care? The deputy's going to care. Enough to go open the bag and find out whose garbage this is. And with my luck, it was probably a church bulletin with my name on it or something like that. And so here's what happened, because I thought I could get away with it. I ended up having to pay a pretty nice fine, and then I had to drive my sorry little butt out to the country, pick up that trash can, that bag, take it home, go to the store, buy a sticker, put it on the bag, walk it to the road, and have the best attitude I could as possible. You see, I thought, there's going to be no consequences. Who's going to know? Like I said, it was an embarrassing situation, but, you know, folks, his grace is sufficient. He pulled me out of the same ditch I threw that trash can or that trash bag in. But here's what the enemy will always do. You can get away with it. It's okay. Who cares? I mean, you're entitled. It's garbage, for goodness sake. And we'll do that in our life, in our relationships, with our finances, in our jobs. Be very careful, because here's what happened back to Esau and Jacob. Jacob, he fled his homeland when he tricked his brother Esau. Esau made a foolish decision, giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew. And because of that, he was angry. The devil told Jesus, he said, throw yourself off of a cliff and the angels would lift you up. But Jesus replied, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. How many of you ever have your parents say that? Don't test me. Here you, don't test me. Because you will fail this one. When the enemy comes in, God will come in with his grace, with the power of his Holy Spirit, if we will just lean into him. If you change or dilute God's word, you will have no recourse during those opportune moments that your destiny, your purpose, and maybe even your eternity is tied to. Esau compromised his birthright. But here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 tells the story and reflects on what happened in the Old Testament. It says, for you know that even afterwards, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He was broken at the time and was seeking repentance, but this is one thing that we need to understand. It's never too late to get your birthright back. Yeah, Esau gave his away, and because of culture and what it dictated and all that happened. Esau was mad. Esau was angry. Esau sought to kill his brother. But you and I, if you've ever found your place in a wilderness, if you've ever found yourself in a pit, if you've ever found yourself in a prison, it's never too late to get your birthright back as a son and daughter of the Most High God. What makes all the difference in those moments is in those opportune moments that you cry out to God. That's why it's so important, number three, to write this down, to repent and return often. Repent and return often. Look up there with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read that one together nice and loud. You ready? Go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you no matter how many times you may sin. The reason I say it starts with repentance. Repentance is this. It's when you say, I'm going this way and it's the wrong way, so I am going to turn away from that and now go this direction. I can't tell you how many times I've had to do this. This is why I say the word often. When I say repent and return often. A lot of times people, and I referred to it earlier, think that, well, it's kind of a one and done thing, right? I asked Jesus into my heart, forgive me of my sins, we're good. I don't need to repent anymore. I don't know about you, but I still make mistakes. How about you? I still screw up. How about you? There's times where I find myself and sometimes I sin. How about you? So what can we do with that? Well, he says, when that deception gets in there, if you find yourself getting off a little, repent and return often. Here's a prayer that I found myself praying. And I'd love to say that I learned this prayer because I heard some eloquent preacher preaching or the Holy Spirit gave it to me. But I'll tell you how I came to this little prayer. And it's because I fall down a lot. You know what I mean? I make mistakes. And when I do, sometimes people think, well, if I give my heart to Jesus, I don't have to do this ever again. But because we still live in a sin world, I find that I still make mistakes. And here's the key. It's not knowing that we might make mistakes. We will make mistakes. There will be times when we will maybe sin. Sin is going to be this. Anytime you choose anything over God, anything that separates you from the presence of God, and there's times when that happens, what am I supposed to do? Repent and return often. And I find myself doing this. Jesus, when I know there's something, because the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll tug on your heart and I'll say, Jesus, I repent. I always start with repentance. You got to turn from what it is that's wrong. And then I say, Lord, I ask you to take my guilt, my shame, and my sin. And I'm asking you to replace it with your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And then I end it with saying this, I receive your forgiveness right now. And that's important. That's key, because we live in a world that sometimes believes that we're not good enough to receive forgiveness of our sins. And the answer is simply this, we're not. We're not good enough. But that's why grace is so good, and it covers all of that. It covers a multitude of sins. And so when I find myself that I've made a mistake, I've had a bad attitude, I've made a wrong choice, I've gotten off track, and I know it, I say, Jesus, I repent. That's the first thing. Now I'm asking Jesus, how many of you know that God did not create us to live in shame? Did you know that? He did not create you to live in guilt. But have you noticed that's one of the, that's, in my opinion, the top two things that really knock us down. We don't feel good enough. We feel guilty about things that we've done or things that we think we want to do. We feel ashamed because we did them. We feel ashamed because we have this, whatever it is. God never wired us. God never created us to be creatures that live out of guilt and shame. What did he create us to live out of? Grace and mercy. So I start with, Lord, I repent. Lord, I ask that you would take my guilt and my shame and my sin. And Lord, in place, would you put your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness? And then I end it with saying, I receive your forgiveness, because we live in a world that's not used to hearing it, let alone saying it. And that's why you need to speak it into your lives. If you screw up, go to God. He is faithful and just. We just read that, to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins when we repent. We say, Jesus, cleanse my heart, forgive me. And here's the deal. A lot of times we try to get up from that moment with Jesus, take our baggage with us, and he says, let it go. Leave it. You just gave it to me. I gave you my grace and mercy. Don't pick that up. Now, having said that, it's not a 007 license to kill. It doesn't mean you can go do whatever you want, commit whatever sin you want, and then come to God and say, well, you said. Because God knows the motives of your heart. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and that deception gets in there and you see it, you just recognize it and then say, Father, I repent. One of the things I've always said before is we never sin alone. And what I mean by that is this. Your sin will always affect others around you. It'll affect your children. It'll affect your marriage. One actor, musician, I'll just say, because I don't want to go giving names away and somebody gets mad at me, but somebody influential, you know, over the last 15, 20 years made this comment. I don't know what gender I am. I don't really care, because I go both ways. This is okay, because this is who I am and because I'm not hurting anybody. Did you know how many young ladies watched that musician and that actress and said, well, if it's okay for her, it's okay for me. But you see, that's not lining up with the Word of God. And because of that, it starts to affect everybody else that taps into that. Here's what Abraham Lincoln, he was trying to eradicate slavery and persuade a person to change his attitude and to do the same. So he asked this person, he said, how many legs does a cow have? The man thought it was a trick question. He goes, four. He said, correct. Lincoln then asked, what if we call his tail a leg? Now how many legs does the cow have? Five, he replied. And Lincoln said, there's your problem. Just because I say the tail is a leg doesn't make it a leg. And we bought into this lie in this world and allowed people to speak what they say is truth, but does not line up at all with the Word of God. And we buy into that. Be very careful. That's how deception works. That's why we need to repent and return often. Because it's only when we come back into the presence of God that we know what truth really is. And we are able to understand how God functions in that. Let me close with this. going back to kind of Jacob and Esau, it's important to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how He'll give you the grace that's needed to make right decisions. And like Jesus, like Joseph, let me go back to Esau here. 20 years had passed since Esau sought to kill Jacob. Remember, Jacob fled, Esau's mad, I'm going to kill you. 20 years has passed. Jacob now has two wives, a bunch of kids, you know, just a whole load of people. And he wants to come back home. He wants to cross through the land that belongs to his brother, but he's afraid. What is he afraid of? He's afraid of his brother because of how the deception that took place. And so Esau saw Jacob at a distance. And he had nothing to fear because what he found out to be true was this. He saw Esau embrace him and hug him. And he said, brother, all is forgiven. All is forgiven because of the forgiveness that took place. Now, why do I share that story? The reason I share that story is because Joseph is Jacob's son. He had to be in that journey. He had to have heard the stories of, yeah, my dad, my uncle, they just don't get along. My uncle wants to kill my dad. And we're going to go back home. He knew the stories of what took place. And he watched as they came together. And he watched as they forgave. And he watched as they reestablished relationship. And so all of a sudden, Joseph had to have been just aware of what's going on to some degree. So that way, fast forward the tape, and now Joseph is in Pharaoh's house. His brothers had sold him into slavery. They had come to Egypt because they were hungry now. There was a famine in the land. And he could have said, I'm going to kill my brothers. But he didn't. Because he saw how sin affected others, but he saw also how forgiveness healed hearts. And he was able to extend that same forgiveness to his brothers. I'll end by saying this. Every opportune moment, whether you're going through a wilderness, you're going through a pit, you're in a prison, it's an opportune moment. Whatever it is you're going through, there's two people that are waiting for you at the end of it. The devil in his subtle deceptions and Jesus with his strong grace. My question is simply this. Which one are you going to lean into right now? What is it that you're going through that seems so difficult? Your wilderness moment. You may say, Pastor, I'm already leaning into Jesus. Keep leaning. You keep leaning until you see yourself walk out of that empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God is faithful and He will bring it to completion in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that, Lord God, there is no wilderness. There is no darkness that is so dark that you cannot be present. Lord, I thank you that even in our most difficult moments, your grace is sufficient. So Jesus, I pray for each and every person here. I pray for each and every person watching online that is going through a wilderness moment, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will come and set us free. Lord, that might not be on our time frame, might not be the way we expect, but Lord, we look with anticipation to see you move and do the miraculous. So Father, we love you and ask that Jesus, you will lead us through these seasons in our life so that you get the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen, church.